Okay, John 7. Now, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, and he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, and its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now in the midst, of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews, therefore, were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" Jesus, therefore, answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" Then the multitude answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." They were seeking therefore to seize him, and no man laid his hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Jesus therefore said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am you cannot come." The Jews therefore said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we shall not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come'?" Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there arose a division in the multitude because of him, and some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." The Pharisees therefore answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered and said to him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." And everyone went to his home. Amen. And so now we have one of the clearest confrontations that Jesus has with the Pharisees, and this will be a theme all throughout the New Testament, that God will work through a man, Paul, Peter, the disciples, Jesus, and then the religious people will come and bring an interrogation or some kind of confrontation, or the better word is bring some kind of persecution. And you remember how the Bible says that those that desire to live godly will be persecuted. And so we see this direct connection from being faithful to God's word and being faithful to God's will that will bring about a certain level of persecution to the believers. And so now Jesus teaches at the feast, but before we get there, he has this interesting conversation with his brothers. And these brothers are his real brothers, because he says here in verse 3, his brothers said, "Why don't you go with your disciples?" So disciples are disciples, brothers are brothers. And the brothers, it says that they don't even believe him, and so they're challenging him. They're trying to figure this out. And Jesus says something really interesting. He says in verse 6, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune." In other words, it's not time for me to go and show myself, but your time to believe is always there. And you'll know later on in church history that all of his brothers believe, so much so that his brother James actually becomes probably the head apostle in Jerusalem, if you read through the book of Acts, and he's the one that kind of stands up and brings a lot of order to the meetings, and he's also the guy that wrote the book of James. And so, but you can see even in the interlude, so his brothers are saying, "Hey, man, go up to the feast, show everyone who you are. We don't believe that's who you are, but go ahead, knock yourself out," kind of thing. And maybe even in a way, it's like, "Show us, you know, are you really the Christ? We know who you are. We grew up with you. You know, how is this possible?" And you'll see that kind of theme all the way throughout. The people, the Jews, kept saying, "He can't be the Christ. We know where he's from. And he's also from Galilee." Right? I mean, the Christ is supposed to come from Bethlehem. And you know, they don't know his history in this regard. But you can see even in that, his brothers are pretty offensive to him. But he still cares for his brothers. And this is the way he does it. He tells them, "My hour is not yet come. You guys go to the feast." He was intending to go to the feast all along. But he says, "You guys go," and then he goes secretly. He doesn't want his brothers to get caught up in all the drama, especially because they don't believe. And so he sends them off on their own, and you guys go and do your thing and do what is righteous as an observant Jew, and go to the feast and go through the ceremony and celebrate. And then he hangs out a little bit, and then he goes to the feast secretly. And this is really Jesus' heart for his family. You know, he was always a good son, always. He never stopped being a good son, obviously to the father, but also to his mother, and in that same way, being a good brother to his brothers. Even though his brothers, like in this passage, you can't really draw from this in our English, but it's they were, it was pretty offensive. The word in verse 3, his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here." That's a very offensive, okay, offensive is not the right, it's a very aggressive word. You know, it's not like, "Oh, can you go and go to the feast?" They're saying, "Depart." And if you remember other passages in the New Testament, they'll say, "Depart from here, you wicked one," and whatnot. And so the tone by which the brothers are bringing to Jesus, their oldest brother, I think in Jewish context, they're using the same kind of very derogatory language, "Depart from here," and go, and so on and so forth, that you'll read throughout the New Testament. But, you know, even in that, Jesus still expresses a lot of kindness to his brothers. And again, he doesn't want his bros to get caught up into his drama and his persecution. And so he lets them go. The brothers don't even know that he's there, actually. And so he does all this thing in secret. So he goes to the feast. The reason why he goes to the feast, because he is also an observant Jew. Remember, he says that, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them." And so you'll see that all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is a very observant Jew. I mean, he does everything that the observant Jew would do, but he takes out all the man-made regulations. And he just simply follows God's will and God's law. You know, there's all these other, remember, 613 laws expounding on the 10 laws of Moses, the Torah, Talmud. And so he comes to violate all those man-made laws, but he keeps to the law of God. So he's observant, and he goes into the feast like a good Jew would do. And then he comes to this place, and he goes into the temple, and this is, you know, I don't want you to think that in the temple, anyone can just walk up and just start, like, take over the pulpit. It's not that kind of, just like in the same sense, I mean, how awkward it would be on Sunday, some stranger to walk into the church and take the pulpit and start teaching. I'd be like, that's crazy. It is crazy back then, but somehow he was able to walk in, and I mean, this was God's design, able to walk in, stand in front of the congregation, and start teaching out of the scrolls. And it, no one said anything. In fact, afterwards they were marveling. Even the lawyers and the scribes, they were marveling and says, this guy's uneducated. Like, they know where he comes from. He's the son of Joseph. He's a carpenter out of this hick little town called Nazareth. And he's coming to this place, and this guy teaches with such amazing revelation. They're totally you know, scratching their heads about this thing. And then this is why he does this. In verse 16, it says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. In other words, again, remember, he is the Logos. He is with God, and he is God. That we go all the way from John 1. And he says that his teaching, even things that he's doing, is not him. It's all the Father. And he says here in verse 17, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak for myself. So now he's putting all the Jewish leaders into a corner here. And he's basically saying, well, if you knew who God was, you would know that this teaching is true, you know, and so on and so forth. Then he begins to talk, going back a few chapters before, about the paralytic. Remember the paralytic that was healed in chapter 5. And so now he makes mention of that. And because he knows that they're trying to kill him because of that, because of the act and because of what he said after the act, that he claimed that he was God. And so now they come to this place, and as he's beginning to share with them, he says that you guys are, verse 19, you guys are trying to kill me. And the multitude says, you have a demon, right, who seeks to kill you. And he says, you know, I did one deed. Now he's pointing back to that deed of healing the paralytic, you know, at the pool at Bethesda. And he says, and he now gives this really incredible logic. He says, Moses is giving you circumcision, and on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. Now, circumcision was the rite of passage for them to be an observant Jew. If you didn't get circumcised, you were basically not Jewish. And so this was circumcision was sign of covenant. In other words, God did his part, and it required man to do his part. And so God gave covenant. Man's response for covenant was to circumcise. And so he says that, so in order for you to be in covenant with God, right with God, God's giving you this act, and you do it on Sabbath. And so you're actually breaking Moses' command. And then he turns the question, he says, now why are you angry with me? You do even worse. Jesus, I made an entire man well. I mean, you know, this is kind of crazy logic. And verse 24, this is the key. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. This is a very, very, very profound statement. Do not judge basically with what your eyes see, but judge with righteousness. Isaiah the prophet, and again, this is messianic prophecy laid out. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah would says that when he comes, talking about the Messiah, he will not judge according to his eyes see or ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness, he will judge. And so he's making a nod to the prophecy, but he's laying out really what he's there for. Now, let me just make a note here as an aside. There's a lot of idea in the church, you know, people say, especially non-Christians, I would say, says, hey, don't judge me, you know, and you hear these kinds of things all the time. Oh, you know, the Bible says do not judge. Well, actually, the Bible doesn't really say do not judge, or, okay, let me say, Bible does say do not judge, but the context of it is not saying that you're not supposed to judge altogether, but you're supposed to judge righteously. And the issue when Jesus talks about judging others, the issue really he's dealing with hypocrisy. And so he says, you know, don't look at a speck in you know, someone's eye, and then not even look at the log in your own eye. And so the issue is dealing with hypocrisy. And so the problem that we encounter is not necessarily that we judge, because the reality is we're all going to judge, and that's not only a part of our humanness and our sinful nature, but even our Christ nature. Because Jesus is making judgments all the time throughout this time. But the key is when you judge, first of all, with the same standard. Like, you don't judge yourself with a lower standard and judge others with a higher standard. You know what I mean? You know, like you know, I'll give you a silly example. Like, you were fasting. You know, you don't look down on people that are you know, doing a media fast, you know, and then you're not fasting at all yourself. You know, in that context. And so, you know, different standards for different people. And that in Jesus' economy is what we call hypocrisy. And so we do judge all the time. We are meant to, I guess I'll give you the spiritual word for that is discernment. We're meant to have discernment over things that are happening going on in our lives. But the key is that you're not hypocritical about it. And the idea is you judge with righteous judgment. And that was really what was going to be the trademark for Jesus or the Messiah, that he's not going to judge with his eyes or with his ears, but with the spirit of righteousness. And that's why when Jesus comes on the scene, you know, most people don't have any discernment at all. And they look down on the tax collector, they look down on the prostitutes, they look down on all these people, and these are the exact people that Jesus actually lifted up. And who did Jesus look down on, and who did he criticize? It was religious people. And the Jews, the regular people, would have seen the religious people as, wow, you know, really up there and whatnot. And Jesus totally flips the whole narrative, you know, on these guys in that regard. And so the people are grumbling, the people are saying things, there's division rising, and every time that happens, Jesus is coming in with some truth. And he's really dropping truth on these guys one after another. He says, you know, for a little while, you know, false alarm. It says a little while, he says they're going to come to, you know, they sent the rulers to seize him, and then he says, well, you're not going to find me. And so he's using their arguments or a situation, but he's revealing spiritual truth in the midst of that. He's speaking in the natural, something to depict something that's happening in the spiritual. And he says, hey, you're not going to be able to find me. And then they says, what do you mean we're not going to be able to find you? And then he says, you will seek me, you'll not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And then he goes on, and this is really the beautiful part. It's, I'm the living water. If any man, verse 37, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, from his out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water. But he spoke this of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And John really is probably the greatest, one of the greatest theologians as it pertains to the Holy Spirit. And you'll see all throughout, you know, he did it in John 1, he did it in John 3, now he touches it again in John 7, and he'll give these little tidbits of the Holy Spirit, and that will lead us into the book of Acts when the Spirit comes. Now, what he means here when he says the Spirit was not yet given, he's talking about the full release of the Spirit. Obviously, the Spirit was active already in the Old Testament. It was active even in Jesus' life when the Spirit came upon him. You know, the Spirit was very involved, but now we're talking about the outpouring of the Spirit that would happen at Pentecost. Remember, Old Testament, only kings, prophets, and priests could be assured of the presence of Holy Spirit in their life. But after Acts 2, Pentecost, now it was given to all flesh. It was given to everyone, men, women, slave, free, young, old. And we see a huge change that happens there in the life of the church. All right, so let's close our eyes. He says here, he who believes in me, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And obviously he says right after, he says, and he was talking about the Spirit. So believers, we're to have the Holy Spirit not just living in us, but flowing out of us. Again, going back to his talk with the Samaritan woman, this fountain he's talking about. She was drawing water from a well, which was really difficult to get water from. And Jesus gives the illustration of a fountain. Fountain is where water just flows from us. And so for us that are believers, is Holy Spirit flowing out of us? That would be related, if I'm going to put on our modern speech, it would be related to the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit flowing. Right? Or are we the well where Holy Spirit's in us, but it's way down there and it's hard for that to come out? Are we a fountain? Is a life of the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things, are these things flowing out of us? Are the gifts of the Spirit being manifested? And I know we're a charismatic church, but I'm not just talking about the supernatural gifts, the sign gifts. I'm talking about like gifts of hospitality, gifts of service, gifts of administration. Is Holy Spirit really flowing out of our innermost being, out of our belly? Remember in the Old Testament, the belly was the core of the person. The heart, really, belly, that's probably a better word. That's who we are. It's like we talk about guts, right? We're talking about, man, this guy has intestinal fortitude. That's the basic same idea. It's who we are. And out of who we are, is Holy Spirit flowing out of us. And if it's not, just talk to the Lord. Say, God, is there something stopping? Is there a cork stopping this fountain from flowing? And God will tell you. That's the work of the Spirit, to bring conviction. Well, let's pray.
fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we'd be the kind of believers, those that believe, will flow rivers of living water. Let's pray that we be those kind of believers that the Holy Spirit just flows out of us. That His power, His gifts, His fruit just flows out of our innermost being. In other words, it just happens. It's not the well. It's not something that we have to search and find and laboriously dig deep to get water out. But it's a fountain that Jesus is talking about, and it just flows out of us. Let's pray that that's the kind of people that we would be. That's the kind of disciples that we are. That Holy Spirit, God has complete access over our lives, and there's a flow. And if you've been praying, there's something stopping it. There's a stoppage. There's some muck. There's a cork. I'll ask the Lord to remove it. Or take steps to remove that. And let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's pray for our community, our family members that are battling cancer and going through different recoveries. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to continue to minister in their lives. Let's pray for God's healing. And let's pray that rivers of living water, His healing word, would flow through their lives. Huh? Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that is battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus, and let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses. You know, as a testimony, my Achilles is totally healed. And so I've been experiencing pain for a while, but I don't know, like 2 weeks ago, just all the pain just stopped. And so thank you for the prayers, huh? Praise God. Let's continue to pray that everyone else would receive healing as well. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and His open doors. So our mission focus, and let's pray for North Korea. Let's ask God to continue to breathe His life. Some of you guys may have read that they launched another nuclear test this week. Let's pray. There's a lot of tensions rising right now. Let's pray for Chris and their community inside the country and the work that they're doing. Let's pray that God would give a lot of missionaries, a lot of church leaders, a lot of clarity in what to do related to this country, and you know, SP being one of those churches that wants to be involved. And so let's pray. Let's also pray for South Korea. Let's pray that the Lord would use this country. Pray for a future church plant maybe down the road, and the Lord would really use South Korea to really make an impact in the north. Let's lift up. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray that God would provide a new building. And in the interim, let's start publicly praying. Let's pray that one of the floors upstairs would open up, and so we can continue to expand our ministries. Preferably, I prefer the fifth floor, which is right above. You know, there's no fourth floor, and so fifth floor. And so you're more than welcome to start praying that God would bless those businesses to find a better place somewhere else, and so that we can occupy. And so let's also pray for the benefactor. Again, this is just a response to a prophetic word that we received years ago from Sydney Jacobs. And let's ask God's blessing and hand in that relation as well. Let's pray. Let's pray over our weekend activities that are happening throughout our time. Let's pray for IP, pray for EMP, Bible study, pray for prison outreach, homeless outreach, drug rehab outreach. Pray for our three Sunday services this Sunday. Pray for the kids at Noah's Ark and the worship teams, the hospitality, which is the baristas and the welcoming. Pray for the youth group, the young adults, the marketplace ministries, and all the different meetings. I know there's a missions committee meeting this Sunday as well. All the meetings are happening. Let's just ask God's hand over us, and that everything we do really flows out of God's heart and out of His will. Let's just cover this weekend. Go to our member focus, and today let's pray for Janie Park from Mac Daddy House Church. Let's pray for intimacy of God and surrendering her all to Him. Pray for her family in order to find peace, strength, and joy and healing. And pray for be warriors in the marketplace of fashion. This is not Janie Ken. This is different Janie Park, okay? Just so you know. Let's pray. Let's pray for Fiona Tang from New Conduit. Let's pray for her salvation, for her parents, brother, and sister-in-law. Let's just go before the Lord and ask for the word of salvation to flow through her family. Lastly, let's cover right now Christina Chung, House Church Leader, Robinson Bay. Let's pray for her and her family to truly receive Jesus' love. Pray for complete healing for her mom and shalom for the family and blessing and spiritual growth for Robinson Bay House Church. Let's lift up Christina and her family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word today. We thank you that, God, your will is that every believer, everyone who believes, God, that there will be a fountain, Lord, a river of living water, God, flowing out of our innermost being, God, that our lives are meant to be overflows of you, overflows of the kingdom, where the fruit and the gift of the Spirit, God, flow, where your love manifests. God, help us to be believers, God, that are have the fountain flowing from us, God, and not the well where it's so laborious to take out that water. Bless us this week, God, especially as we head into your Sabbath day. Give us strength during the fast. We just want to glorify your Son in all that we do. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll see you guys tomorrow for a Sunday service.